Well, as you know, last time we met, we concluded our study of the gospel as witnessed in Scripture. And you know, for a couple meetings we met and we looked at various passages in the Bible that men shared the gospel and people got saved and were baptized. And we've seen from looking at those various places in the Scripture that the content was the same. It was always about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the reality of who he was, and what he did, and as verified in Scripture, and the call to repentance and baptism. What I want to do is, when we concluded that study last week, I read a verse to you, and I want to go back and kind of look at that little bit of introduction, how Paul and Barnabas were at Antioch, and they were preaching, and the Jews didn't like it because they were getting a big crowd listening to Paul and Barnabas preach about Christ, and the Jews rejected Christ, and Paul, being called an apostle to the Gentiles, turned to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles embraced him. I want to look at that. And so tonight I want to start another point in the studies of our gospel called the gospel of divine grace. It's the gospel of divine grace. Now, end of last week also, we looked at some verses, right? We looked at some memory verses. We said we're going to learn some verses so that if we get a chance to share the gospel with somebody, we can talk to them about Christ, about who he is and what he's done, and then we can quote some scripture to them and let the authority be scripture. Now, you can tell them about Christ, but the authority is not in your opinion or what you believe, because they'll just say, you believe that, and that's your opinion, and I believe have my opinion. And you say, no, this is what the Bible says. It's not what you or I believe, it's what the Bible says. Authority is scripture. And so you're going to give them some Bible verses. And so you need to learn those verses that we kind of just briefly went through them real quick last week. And I'm going to give you a handout this week so you can kind of look at them and meditate on them. But before I do that, and in conjunction with that, because I did that, I thought I need to do more than just this for them. This seems a little incomplete if I give it to you. So I wanted to give some backbone to what I'm about to give you. Okay? So I don't know how far we're going to get, but let's look at Acts chapter 13. Paul and Barnabas are on their missionary journey. They're traveling through Macedonia and Asia Minor. They come to Pisidian Antioch. Basically, this is Paul's third missionary journey. I'm going to be just picking up at the end. If you look at the context, they went to Pisidian Antioch. They preached in the synagogue there. And then I'm going to pick up in verse 42. This is after they finished and they were leaving. Acts 13:42. And as Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. Now when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and of the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who were speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of God. And when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. Now, they're already in Gentile land, okay, by the way. For thus the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you should bring salvation to the ends of the earth, verse 47. Now, verse 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many had been appointed to eternal life, believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. And the Jews aroused the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Okay, so you can see here. They've been preaching the gospel message. It says that they were speaking the grace of God. They were, the whole assembly was hearing the word of God. Paul and Barnabas said it was necessary that the word of God should be preached to you. So they're sharing the gospel in these places. And then they repudiated it. And Paul and Barnabas says, well, if you judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, then we're just going to turn to the Gentiles because this is fulfillment of Scripture. And the Bible says, as many as were ordained to eternal life, appointed to eternal life, believed. Ordained could be in the King James Version. And the word of the Lord kept spreading to the region. And of course, as the persecution broke out, they just shook the dust from their feet, went to Iconium, and they were just filled with the joy in the Holy Spirit. Interesting point, interesting there. What's the one of the most interesting phrases in that whole scenario that I just read to you? Well, the most interesting phrases in that scenario is, now the Gentiles is anybody who's not a Jew. And the reason they're in Jewish territory in Antioch is because they're traveling through Asia Minor. The Jews had dispersed out of Jerusalem and they had synagogues all through Asia Minor and Macedonia. They had spread all over the place. And so Paul and Barnabas were going to Jews and Gentiles, and a lot of the Gentiles were kind of being proselytes, it says there, God-fearing proselytes. They weren't Jews, they were Gentiles. And Paul said, because you Jews are speaking out boldly against us, and you see yourselves unworthy of eternal life, we're going to turn to the Gentiles. We're not going to worry about the Jews then. We're just going to talk to the people who aren't Jews. And it says in verse 48, when those people who weren't Jews, Gentiles, heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. That means the gospel that they heard. And as many had been appointed to eternal life, believed. And so a lot of people did believe, even though the Jews did not believe. Okay? Now, what I want to share with you now is a teaching about the gospel of divine grace. The gospel of divine grace. And I just want to hit on some key factors that I think is overlooked in modern day contemporary Christianity. And that is the balance that must be found between human responsibility and God's sovereignty. There is a balance there. Okay? And we need to see the balance there to keep ourselves balanced. At least we swing too far on our pendulum and make a man's free will so powerful and so sovereign that he's more powerful than God. And as God is just like this passive bystander watching what's going to happen. Or we swing the pendulum so far that God is so active in salvation that man is like almost like a robot. Both of those are wrong. We want to find middle ground there. The gospel is the gospel of divine grace, and I want to show you that. The most important thing that I've been trying to show you over and over and over and over again is that nobody can be saved apart from hearing the gospel, right? I think we've got that point down, right? People have to hear the gospel, okay? They don't have to hear theology. They don't have to hear any type of, they need to hear the gospel. But as you can see, these people heard the word of the Lord, and for some reason, Luke makes this commentary, as many has been appointed to eternal life believed. This is referring to God's activity in salvation from eternity past. That is true. But at the same time, you see the Gentiles, they heard, they rejoiced, they glorified the word of the Lord, and they believed. You see, that's a perfect verse that shows the balance of man's human responsibility and God's sovereignty in this whole thing of salvation. They must be kept in balance. Man is culpable for his sin. Man must repent. Man must believe. Okay? He must turn from his sin and embrace the Savior. He must repent, or he will likewise perish. Okay, we're going to look at that. So he does do something. At the same time, he doesn't do that in a vacuum. He hears the gospel, because nobody can say be apart from the gospel. And now you have the gospel working on this person's heart and the power of the Holy Spirit, bringing that gospel to bear. We don't have to try to reconcile them. They're not necessarily meant to be reconciled. They're meant to be believed. They're meant to be believed. You must believe both. They don't contradict each other. And they're not so much two parallels that never meet. I hear that a lot. They must both be believed. It's like a motorcycle being hauled on a trailer. If I just take a motorcycle, pull it up on a trailer and park it and hook it to my truck and drive down the street, as soon as I make a turn, that motorcycle is going to fall over. So what I do is I take a strap and I strap one side of the bike to this side of the trailer, and I strap this side of the bike so the bike is strapped, so we'll know which way I turn, the bike stays balanced. Those are verses in the Bible. Man's human responsibility and God's sovereignty are straps that are tensioned to keep us balanced so we stay in the middle and we don't swing to one side or the other. So, you know, we just need to stick with what the Bible says. We have to believe what the Bible says about God's sovereignty. We must believe what the Bible says about man's responsibility. They're both taught in Scripture. One is not an exclusion of the other. They're both taught, and you better believe both of them because they both are taught in Scripture. So what I want to do is just kind of help you, because you're already saved. You've heard the gospel. And what is good for you to know is, as you look back now, you're to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You're to grow in the understanding of God's grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So we need to understand grace better than what we do. We need to understand Jesus Christ better than we do. That's our verse. That's our motto for our church: grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want to help you do that. Now I'm going to give you two handouts. Okay. The first handout is the gospel presentation. This is where you want to get to when we conclude this, probably this week and next week. But I don't want you to look at this without looking at this. This needs to be looked at in light of this. So let's just briefly look at the one handout I gave you that just simply says the ABCs of the gospel. Okay? So you're making this is the gospel presentation. You're thinking about the gospel presentation. This is very basic and elementary. The ABCs of gospel presentation. Number one, a person must accept the fact that they have broken God's law and sinned against him, therefore he or she is a sinner. They must come to the place that they accept they're a sinner. B, the person must believe in his or her heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, believing in him to be God incarnate, Savior for his or her sins. They must believe that. The person must confess Jesus Christ as Lord and repent of his or her sins and seek to live for the Lord as servants in obedience and his commands. That's the ABC of the gospel. You bring a person to the place, he realizes he's a sinner, he accepts that he's a sinner, and then you tell him about Jesus. He must believe in Jesus, that Jesus is the Son of God, God incarnate, his Savior, and then he must confess him as Lord and turn from his sins and seek to live an obedient life, okay? That's pretty elementary, is it not? Now, here's another. That's just a flow chart kind of in your mind, the ABC. So if you're sitting there saying, I'm talking the same about the gospel, where did I start? A, get into the place where he accepts he's a sinner. B, get into the place where he believes Jesus is the Savior. And C, get him to confess and pray and repent and embrace Jesus as Lord. Okay. You can say all that, but you need the authority of the Word of God. The authority is not, because somebody's going to come to you and say, well, that's what you believe, and that's your opinion, but then I believe this. You go, wait, no. I'm only just telling you what the Bible says. I'm just a newspaper boy. I'm just delivering the news. What you do with the news is between you and God. But let me give you the news. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. See that? That's a Bible verse. Romans 3:23 says, because now they're thinking, well, I'm not that bad. What do you mean none righteous? Well, no, it says, for all have sinned, that includes you. So you have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Okay, you missed the mark. So you've sinned. You haven't kept his law. Romans 3:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. So now you're not righteous. You've sinned, and the wages, what you get for your sin, is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ the Lord. Now you give him the bad news, so you can give him the good news. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we are sinners, Christ died for us. And then you get to Romans 10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Many people call that the Romans road in evangelism. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 verses there. If you could just memorize those 6 verses and then say, okay, let me talk to somebody, A, B, C, and give them these verses, then you've delivered, you've put the ball in their court. You've done everything that you can. You give them Bible verses. You've shared with them they're sinners, they must believe, they must confess. And here's the verses. You can see the, some of the verses I just quoted kind of back that up, the ABCs, didn't it? Romans 3:10, Romans 3:23, back up point A, a person must accept the fact that they've broken God's law and sinned. Romans 6:23, the free gift of God's eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord, and God demonstrates his own love towards us while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Backs up B, believe in your heart that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, believing him, God incarnate, Savior for your sins. And then Romans 10:9 and 10, and Romans 10:13, I'm not going to quote them, backs up number C, a person must confess Jesus as Lord. See that? So if you can't do that, memorize John 3:16 and go from there. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Take that verse and use the antithesis of it. God loved the world. There's not one race, age, sex out there that is beyond the grace of God for salvation. Okay? He gave his Son. Okay? God delivered up his Son for us. And whoever believes in him should not perish. The antithesis is, of that is, if you don't believe, you perish. And you don't get eternal life. Okay? You get eternal damnation. That's the antithesis to that. And you're kind of just working the same thing, but backwards. See what I'm saying? Okay. That is the gospel presentation. Now, in light of that, as elementary as this is, and as profound as it is, elementarily profound, I want to hang some meat on this skeleton, and that's what this is. I just want to read some verses to you. I just want you to think with me as we read these verses. Now, this first page is just an introduction, okay? It's just an introduction to the gospel of divine grace. So I'm just going to read a few verses, and then we'll look at a few points and see how far we get. I've already read to you about the Gentiles hearing the word of God, and they glorify the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believe. 1 Peter 1:23, the next verse now on your handout says, for you have been born again, that means saved, spiritually born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring what? Word of God. I would say in that word of God we're talking about is the gospel message. Okay? So how does somebody get born again? Through the living and enduring word of God. Peter is saying that's how you got born again. It was through the means of the word of God. Of course, inherent in that is the gospel. So he's telling us that's how you got born again, because of the gospel. Look at James 1:18. In the exercise of his will, that's God's will, God brought us forth, how? By the word of truth, so that we would be kind of a first fruits among his creatures. How did God bring us forth? How did God save us? How did he bring us from death to life? By the word of truth. Again, the gospel is the focal point, is the center of everything. Look at 2 Timothy 3:15. Notice the importance of the word of God in this passage. Paul writing to Timothy, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. How does this person have salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ? He got that information, he got that knowledge, he got that wisdom from the sacred writings. See that? He got it from the sacred writings. Okay, now look at Philippians 1:6. Paul says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it to the day of Jesus Christ." Paul is referring to their salvation, and he's reminding them that it was God who began this work in them. 1 Peter 1:3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy," watch this, "has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Who has caused us to be born again? God has caused us to be born again according to his great mercy. God did that. God caused us to be born again. Look at 2 Timothy 1:9. "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which is granted in Christ Jesus from all eternity." That is divine grace. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and 14. "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith," what? "In the truth. It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul just launched it off into an exhortation, saying that we should always give thanks to God because he chose us from the beginning for salvation. How did he do that? How did he bring that about? Through sanctification, that's setting us apart by the Holy Spirit, and faith in the truth. So the work of the Holy Spirit and believing the truth of the gospel. He said it was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the importance of the Word of God and the activity of God. And then one more, Colossians 3:12. "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." Now, that is just a few verses. If you're going to talk to people about that little skeleton I gave you, the ABC, and the Romans Road, you must understand in the back of your mind, you don't have to teach them this. You just give them the gospel. But you must just understand in the back of your mind, they have to hear the gospel. They can't be saved. Okay? And you're praying that that is coupled with the work of the Holy Spirit. Okay? It has to be God's activity, or they cannot be saved. Now, turn the page. Here's a couple of your verses. Romans 3:10. When you read Romans 3:10, as is written, "There's none righteous, not even one." That is actually Paul quoting from Psalms 14, 1-3, or Psalms 53, 1-3. They both say the exact same thing. So when you turn to Romans 3:10 and you read, "As is written, there's none righteous, no, not one," it actually keeps going. But that's the main part somebody needs to hear, that there's no one, not one person alive, that is righteous in God's eyes. Psalms 14:1 and Psalms 53, 1-3 say, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one." There is the verse quoted. So, as it is written, "There's none righteous, no, not one." That's not the only places in the Bible. Actually, it's a quote from those two places in Psalms. So you're thinking to yourself, as it is written, "There's none righteous, no, not one." Really, in his heart, he's saying there's no God. There's no God. He's committed abominable deeds. He doesn't understand. He doesn't seek after God. He's turned aside. He's become corrupt. Right? There's no one who does good, not even one. Just wanted you to know there's more meat that goes on that verse. Okay? Number 2, 3:23. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So now we're talking about mankind sinning, all mankind. All mankind comes in the world with a sin nature. They are depraved in every constitution of their being. 1 Corinthians 2:14, when it says the natural man, he talks about somebody who's not born again. He's still spiritually dead. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised. It's kind of like the fool has said in his heart, there is no God, right? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Paul, writing to Corinthians, says, a person who's not born again cannot accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're just foolish to him. And look at man's inability. He cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised. A spiritually dead person can't understand something that is spiritually alive, right? 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, the power of God. The people who hear the message of the cross is foolishness to them. They cannot understand it. They are spiritually dead. They can't accept the things of the Spirit of God. They say there is no God, and they live in their sin. Okay? Now, we sing this sometimes in Jesus Paid It All. We could probably look at this whole verse, but Jeremiah 13:23 talks about man's inability to deliver himself from his own sin nature. Okay? Notice what Jeremiah 13:23 says. Can an Ethiopian change his skin? Okay, can somebody do that? Okay, that's a person with dark skin person, right? Can he change the color of his skin? I mean, he can try. Michael Jackson tried. Some people have tried. Not too successful. It's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. How about, or a leper his spots? No, a leper can't change his spots. That's what they are by nature. That's the whole point. You're a sinner by nature. So look what he says. Then you also can do good who are accustomed to doing evil. What he's saying is, if you can change the color of your skin, and a leper can change the spots, then you can also do good who are accustomed to doing evil. But because a person cannot change the color of his skin, and because a leper cannot change the spot, you cannot stop from doing evil. Okay? That's the fact. That's why they need divine grace. That's why they need the gospel. In their minds, they're just... Well, look at Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. Now listen, notice the past tense verbs here. And Paul is talking to Christians in Ephesus, and he's reminding them of their former condition before they got saved. And he also includes himself in this. Paul is saying, I was like, just like me and you were all like this. As a matter of fact, everybody before they're saved is like this. And look at the commentary in Humanity. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. That is the commentary in every lost person. That's what they are. By nature, they're children of wrath. Okay? That, when you say, for all have sinned and come short the glory of God, you need to think in your mind, you got to hang some meat on that. I'm talking to somebody about spiritual things that are spiritually dead. They really can't understand this. They cannot understand it. It's foolishness to them. This message I'm talking to them at first is foolishness to them. They can't change their sin nature. They're a slave to their sin nature. This is the grip they're in. They're walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air. The spirit is working in them like disobedience. And you have to pray that the God takes the gospel message with the Holy Spirit and changes them. Because they cannot do it themselves. They cannot say, wow, okay, I got it. I'm going to regenerate myself and spiritually birth myself into the kingdom. And I'm going to be a new creature in Christ. And I'm going to recreate myself. And I'm going to change my spots and change the color of my skin. And I'm going to stop doing evil. Really? Only God can do that. Only God can do that. But let me just say something. When he does, you're going to know it. Because they're going to come to Christ. And they're going to love Jesus. And they're going to hate their sin. And they're going to repent. And they're going to climb the wall. They're going to jump the fence. They're going to swim the moat. They're going to run the field. They're going to do whatever they can. And they're coming to Christ, and you can't stop them. When God does a work like that in somebody's heart, and He changes this situation, and you know how what He uses to do that? The gospel. The gospel. That's why it's so important. Yes, sir.
Does He choose the time?
This is divine grace. It's all of grace. Of course He does. I can read. We can go to Psalms 39. And before there was ever a day ordained for you, He's already put in a book. But that doesn't make men robots. Let me balance you. Doesn't make us robots. God changes our disposition. He changes our creative makeup. He makes us spiritually alive. This whole thing about, you're probably not even familiar with these terms, Arminianism and Calvinism. Listen, just throw all that out the window. Too much paper has been wasted writing in arguments about that. Too much fellowship has been broken over that argumentation. Listen, let me put it simply. You cannot believe and repent unless you're regenerated. And you're not regenerated unless you believe and repent. Case closed. To me, it's that simple. Did I simplify that? A person cannot believe and repent unless he's regenerate. And if a person believes and repents, he's regenerate. It's a simultaneous act. Everybody wants to call it the Otis Lewis. What came first? What came first? It's simultaneous. It happens simultaneous. Regeneration, the person believes and repents. Instantaneous. That doesn't happen without the gospel. Okay? That doesn't happen without the work of the Holy Spirit. But when it does happen, that person is going to believe and he is going to repent. And when you tell a person, put your faith in Lord Jesus Christ, and when he does, guess what? That is his faith. It's not my faith. It's not somebody else's faith. That's his faith. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. He is actually the one believing. He is actually the one repenting. He's doing it. Right? Let me show you Romans 6:23. Is this helpful to you guys?
Yes.
Okay. Romans 6:23. Because I know a lot of people struggle with this, and I just think you don't struggle. You should just believe both and keep the tension there. The tension is there to keep you balanced, so you don't go too far to one side. The wages of sin is death. Now, we already know there's none righteous, no, not one. We already know for all have sinned and come short the glory of God. I mean, you're giving people these verses, but these are for your own theology, for your own mind. For the wages of sin is death. This is what you can tell the person. You're not righteous, you've sinned, and you're going to get what you owe, what's paid, and you're going to get death. Because that's the part of that verse. That's the next verse you want to go to. Look at Romans 1:18 and 21. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them. God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through that which has been made, so they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Here they have conscience, they have creation, they know there's a creator, a designer, a sustainer. And these men take that truth and say, suppress it, unrighteousness, and God's wrath is revealed against them because they do that. They are without excuse. And even though they know God, they don't want to go there, because if they say, yes, there's a creator, and I'm His creature, I'm accountable to Him. Now I'm in deep trouble, because they know they're a sinner by their conscience. So they don't honor Him. They don't give Him thanks. And so they become futile in their speculations. They reason God away, speculate things away, silence their conscience, and now their foolish heart becomes darkened. That's the wages of sin is death. Separation from God. And death in the Bible is more than just something being killed. It's separation from God. When you die, you're your body separates from your soul. It's a separation. Part of eternal judgment is being separated from God from all eternity. That's a death, being separated from God from all eternity. Okay, look at Revelation 20. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead and the great and the small standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which are written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, everyone according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Notice the phrase, this is the second death. The wages of sin is death. Doesn't just mean you're going to die. You're going to die physically. You're dead spiritually. And now you're going to be thrown into the lake of fire. That is the second death. Totally separated from God. So when you say the wages of sin are death, that's what you have to think in your mind. Eternal separation from God for eternity. But here's the good news now. Let's look at Romans 6:23. This is the rest of the verse. For the wages of sin is death, but this is the good news. The free gift of God. Now notice, the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. You're telling somebody, hey, the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I want you to think about this. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, what? It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. The faith that you are given is an act of God's grace. It is all a gift. Your faith to believe is a gift of God. Isn't that what that's saying? Okay, that's why eternal life is a free gift. Even your faith to believe is an act of God's grace. If you're not really sure about that, let's look at Philippians 1:29. For to you it has been what? Granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe, so that means you've been granted for Christ's sake to believe, but he's talking about your people who suffer persecution, but also to suffer for his sake. So it's been granted Christ's sake for you to believe and to suffer for his sake. He just assumes that you already know that for Christ's sake, it was granted to you to believe. It was granted to you to believe. Now, you gotta say, well, believe what? Believe the gospel, right? They have to hear the gospel to believe, right? Okay, look at 2 Timothy 2:24. I can read this whole thing, but I have the rest of the verse here, but let me read to you. This is you. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those in opposition. Notice this phrase. If perhaps, just maybe, you don't know, it's possible God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. Right? You don't know what God's going to do. And the rest of the verse says, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will, is the next verse, verse 26. You don't know when you're sharing the gospel what God might do. He might grant them repentance. He might grant them faith as a gift. He's not going to do it apart from the gospel. If they don't hear the gospel, they cannot have faith and repentance, because that is the arm that God dispenses faith and repentance, the gospel. I just read to you how important the word of God was that in the introduction, right? Look at Acts 11:18, and this would be a wonderful thing to look at. We're not going to look at the whole thing. You can if you want to. And when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has what? Granted to the Gentiles also what? Repentance that leads to life. Who is giving repentance? Who is granting faith? Who is? It's all a gift. It's all of grace. again, he doesn't do it apart from the gospel. One last verse. You can read this story if you want. It's a wonderful story. When they go to Philippi, Paul goes down by the river and there's some ladies there. And a woman named Lydia in the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, and that would be the God that she understood as far as the Jews were telling her, was listening, and the Lord, what? Opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Who opened her heart? Did Paul open her heart? You can't open somebody's heart. God has to do that. What does he open their heart to? The things that you speak to them about the gospel, that's what he opens their heart to. So when we say the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, we're talking about the gift of faith, the gift of repentance. We're talking about the God opening their hearts. Okay? You got to think about the activity of God in this. Okay? Here's your next verse, Romans 5:8. But God demonstrated his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we're talking about Jesus dying for us. Right? God loving us, giving his son to die for us. Notice Isaiah 53, just a couple verses. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for what? Our transgressions. He was crushed for what? Our iniquities. The chastising for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourgings, what? We are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way. But the Lord, notice the activity of God, has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Who caused all your sin to fall on Christ? The Lord did that. That's substitutionary atonement. When I read God demonstrated his own love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, I think about substitutionary atonement. I think about him dying for us, dying for our sins. Okay, this was the last one then. Okay, this verse, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. From the heart, a person believes, resulting in righteousness, with a mouth confession, resulting in salvation. Notice these few verses will be done. Luke 5:32, Jesus said, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The key phrase I'm getting here is somebody believing and confessing. And Jesus is saying, I have not called the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So here, Jesus is saying this person must repent. Luke 13:3 says, I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Notice now the thinking is taken away from the activity of God to man's responsibility. Sinners must repent. Unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Just because God is active in salvation doesn't make man passive. Does not make man passive. He is still culpable. You know what that means? He's still responsible. He's still accountable for his sin. Okay? He is called to repentance, and he's called to belief, and if he doesn't, he'll perish. He said, well, how is that? God grants repentance, he grants faith, but then he commands people to repent and to believe. How's that work? Well, they're both true. They're both true. You can't let man off the hook and say, oh, God's sovereign, don't worry about it. He's going to save the elect. You don't have to worry about anything. He can't say that. You got to tell that person to repent. Don't worry. If you're chosen, everything will be fine. You don't have to worry about anything. You'll just be swept right in the kingdom. No. You better repent, and you better believe, or you're going to go to hell. You can't let them off the hook. So you got to give them the gospel.
When he chooses you, though, you don't have a choice.
Yeah, you do have a choice.
Well, but...
you do have a choice. And your choice is going to be, I believe and I repent.
Yeah.
But just because God is active doesn't get him off the hook. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Listen, they're both taught in Scripture. You got to stay balanced. And you don't have to reconcile them. God is active. That's true. Man is responsible. You can't let him off the hook just because God's sovereign. Just because God is elected and God is chosen doesn't let man off the hook. Okay? The mere fact is we don't know who they are, really, right? Yep. And we have verses like For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. We have verses like guys that win that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. There are verses that are very strong, what I'm trying to say. There's various verses that are very, very strong on man's responsibility. Very strong. And they don't say anything about God's activity in this whole deal. They just put the onus on man. And there you are with a spotlight on you. You're a sinner. You should repent and believe. And that's it. You're culpable. If you don't, you're damned. At the same time, you got verses that say, God's the God of grace. He elects, he chooses, he grants, he gifts, he saves. They're both taught. They're both taught in Scripture. And I have no problem. I have no problem. I look at every person as a candidate for the grace of God. Every person is a candidate for the grace of God. And if I had my way, everybody would be saved. If I had my way. Unfortunately, they're cold, dead, hard, depraved sinners. They don't want to be saved. They don't want to be saved. I go out there and try to lead somebody to the Lord. Get away from me, idiot. You know what I mean? They don't want to be saved. Now, I want them to be saved, but they don't want to be saved. But unless they hear the gospel, they have no hope of being saved. And if they hear the gospel, pre-adventure, God may grant them the repentance. God may give them faith as a gift. You don't know what God might do. And when he does, and he regenerates them, and they're spiritually born again, they are going to believe. They are going to repent. And they are going to be the ones doing it. They're not going to be a robot with strings and God making them do it. They're going to do it. There's a verse, I forget what it is, I think it's Psalms 103.5 or 105.3 or something like that. It says, the Lord will make you willing in the day of his salvation, the day of his power. So what happens is God changes your wanna. You ask yourself, how does somebody who loves sin, hated Christ, couldn't care about the Bible or religious things, and all of a sudden wanted to be saved, wanted to follow Christ, wanted to come to church, wanted to start reading the Bible. What happened? His wanna changed. His wanna changed. Who changed his wanna? God changed his wanna. Right? But it was still him. It was still him wanting to do it, though. But it was him doing it, though. You see what I'm saying? It was him wanting to do it. Somebody, his created makeup was changed. That's why it says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things pass away. Behold, all things become new. The creative makeup changes. Again, I can't stress to you the importance. It doesn't change without hearing the gospel. He has to hear the gospel. Okay, a couple more verses. Look at 2 Corinthians 7:10. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God, and here's God's will involved again, produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. So here there's two kinds of sorrow. There's one sorrow that's sorry it got caught for sinning. And there's another sorrow that's according to the will of God that produces a repentance without regret leading to salvation. One is the repentance that God grants, and one is just a natural sorry that I got caught sinning. I'm in jail. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to kill those people or whatever. You know what I mean? Okay, a couple more verses. Acts 4:12. For there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Remember now, this is under the heading of Romans 10, 9 and 10, that you must confess in your mouth, you must believe in your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and because you're believing in your heart, it results in righteousness, and when you confess with your mouth, it results in salvation. So you're confessing Lord. You're confessing the only name that you could confess. You're repenting with a sorrow that comes from God that produces repentance leading to salvation. And you're obeying the command, lest you repent, your likewise will perish, because Christ has come to call sinners to repentance. Two more verses. Therefore, anyone who confesses me before men, this is coming up in our text on Sunday morning, therefore, anyone who confesses me before man, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. The antithesis of that is, anyone who does not confess me before man, I will not confess before my Father in heaven. So, Notice the onus is put on the man. Nothing is said about God's activity. It's just said, listen, you better confess me before men, or I won't confess you before my Father in heaven. Doesn't bring in God's sovereignty and God's activity. Just saying, listen, the onus is on you. And you got, there's so many of those verses that's where you have to leave it. You can't pull them out of there and try to fit them with the sovereignty and say, okay, how's this? No, leave it there. Man is culpable. He must repent. He must believe, or he'll be damned. And then I just want to close with these two verses. Jesus said, and they hated him for this, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise them up on the last day. The people that come to Christ, they cannot come unless the Father who sent me draws him. And we talked about that. And what does he use to draw people to Christ? He uses the gospel. Even Jesus said himself, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. Right? In John 6:65, and he was saying, for this reason I said to you that no one can come to me unless it's been granted from him from the Father. There's that word granted again. And the very next verse says, and when the disciples heard this, this wasn't talking about the 12, they said, this is a hard saying, who can see it? And they stopped following Jesus. They said, we're out of here. We don't believe that. They didn't like the idea that God was in control of salvation. Okay, so you have your gospel presentation. You have your ABCs. You have your five verses there, right? And I just gave you a whole lot of meat to hang that on. You could hang all that meat on John 3:16, actually, if you wanted to. Okay? This is probably going to conclude next week. We're going to talk about these verses just a little bit what we talked about. We're going to conclude our study in the Gospels. I want to bring a conclusion to this, and then we'll start our study on the attributes of God.